The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Titus 3, verses 1 through 11, found on page 998 of the Pew Bibles. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace as a gift, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is the Word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful to be with you all this morning as we close out our series looking at these five trustworthy sayings in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and now Titus. It's often been noted that what we set our minds on, what we think about, has a profound effect of shaping us down to the core of our being. I mean, this is why counselors will tell us if we will train ourselves to have a more positive outlook, we tend to do just that, have a more positive outlook on life. If we have a more negative view of things, it tends to shape us to have a more negative outlook on life. We know that these things affect us and how we view and relate and engage in the world. And that's an important insight because David Brooks, author and journalist, has said and distinguished different kinds of virtues. On the one hand, there's what our world values and looks to, resume virtues, the kinds of things that are, you know, kind of our achievements, the things that we have accomplished in this life, the things that you would put on a resume. There are resume virtues, but there are also eulogy virtues. And those virtues tend to be more the kinds of things that people say about you when you're gone, the kind of person you were, the kind of character you had. In many ways, those eulogy virtues tend to symbolize and sum up what's most important about life. And that's important because what we think on, what we set our eyes on, what we set our sights on, that has an effect on us. It shapes us to the core. And so we need to consider what we're looking to. We need to consider what we're taking in, because this is true not only in our everyday lives and the work about world, but also in our spiritual lives. Now, what can end up happening is we can bring those same kinds of virtues and into our walk with Jesus, and we can start to think that what matters most is what I'm accomplishing and what I'm achieving for Jesus, what I'm doing for Him, what I'm earning by virtue of being obedient to God. We can have this tendency to think that our salvation somehow is really built upon our level of obedience, what we merit, what we have earned, what is our due and just reward, if you will. That's important because we live in a culture of resume building. Like what our culture tells us makes a difference in your life is what you've achieved and what you've accomplished. That at the end of the day, that's how you know your worth. And for some of us, you know, that happens for us in our work life. For some of us, that happens in our home life. For some of us, that we build our resume by how our kids are doing, what our marriage looks like. We can have this tendency to then smuggle that way of thinking into our life with God. In some ways, you might say, we can have this tendency to think that if I just am faithful enough, if I do enough, if I think the right kinds of ways, then surely my kids are going to turn out okay. My marriage is going to go well. Relationships are never going to be rocky. If things are going poorly, the question that we can tend to ask ourselves is, what did you do wrong? What aren't you doing enough of? Aren't you reading your Bible? Aren't you praying enough? You see, the Apostle Paul, in this trustworthy saying, he wants to flip this kind of notion on its head to help us this morning. Instead of looking to our resumes and our sense of accomplishment and what we've earned before God, he wants to help us see that salvation is a gift of God. It comes from his mercy and his grace, his loving kindness, he says. It does not come to us by virtue of having it all together. It doesn't come to us by virtue of having enough faith, praying enough, reading your Bible enough. No, he wants to flip those notions on its head that we could think rightly about salvation because what we think on affects how we live. And so if I've smuggled that resume way of life into my relationship with God, it's going to have a profound effect negatively on my walk with Jesus and my relationships with you. What he wants to do is help us see that salvation is from God. In fact, simple idea this morning is salvation is a Trinitarian grace. Salvation is a Trinitarian grace. And the Apostle Paul starts out by calling us to remember that salvation is from God. Salvation isn't something that you've earned or merited. It is from God himself. And this salvation is a Trinitarian affair. You see, life on our own leads to us living for ourselves and something other than God. That's where the Apostle Paul starts in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Left to our own devices, we live for ourselves and how we see fit. And in that context, what is God's response? Does he send the Son to come and confront us to get our act together? Shape up or ship out? No, he says he came in grace and loving kindness. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. See, God's fundamental posture toward you and me is that of grace and mercy and loving kindness. And that has profound implications for how we live. I don't have to go about this life thinking that somehow it's about my resume before God. That somehow if I just do enough, if I just say the right things, If I just hang out with the right kinds of people, then I'm going to be okay. No, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that it was when we were far from God, because of his love, Jesus came to rescue us. It wasn't when we got our act cleaned up. It wasn't when we pulled it together. It was when we were far from him and we were his enemies, he says. That it's in that moment that God's posture of love, kindness, and grace sent his one and only son. I think we need to let that sink in for just a moment. I don't want to pass by that reality too quickly. Because I know in a room like this that there are many who are struggling, thinking that you're not worthy, that you've not done enough. And there's another kind of person in this room who thinks they're just it. I've accomplished this. Look at my life. If other people could just pull it together, maybe they could make something of themselves as well. And both of us need to hear God's gracious invitation to Jesus. You see, salvation is by God's grace and mercy. That's when he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is a Trinitarian affair instigated by the Father, mediated by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. Every person of the triune God is actively at work bringing God's kindness and love to bear on our soul. And this is a work of God, not accomplished by your works of righteousness, he says. It is a work of God, the washing of renewal. Washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who is accomplishing these things, not you or me. It's not about your resume. It's not about how you measure up. It's about receiving God's grace and mercy as a gift in Christ. And when we think rightly about salvation, it produces in us hope of eternal life, he says, verse 7. I mean, think of it this way. If you're standing before God is based upon your resume, then what confidence can you possibly have before God? I mean, when we're honest. Like, if you somehow earned your way in, how do you know you've done enough to stay? How do you know you've done enough to earn your way in? I mean, you and I both know, when we're honest about it, that our obedience wavers. There's nothing in my life that's perfect. How do you know you've done enough if that's the measure of your standing before our God? The good news is it's about his grace and not your resume. It's about his mercy and his loving kindness, not your achievements. And so because of that, then, you can indeed have a confidence in the future. Future eternal life with God. A relationship with Jesus forever and always. And that brings a confidence to us in the midst of the everyday chaos that we experience. Life often feels like it's out of control, doesn't it? Sometimes we can't make sense of things. We can't tell up from down. And in the midst of those kinds of chaotic moments in our everyday life, we have a sure anchor for our soul, and his name's Jesus. Because it's about his accomplishment for us, not our accomplishment for him. And so because of that, then, our life with Jesus is secure, and it's secure not just for now, but forever and always. And that's the good news of the gospel, and because of that, then, Jesus is inviting you to trust him. I know that our culture has told you that your worth is built upon, based upon what you have accomplished in this life. And I know that most of us have been thinking about how to make it based upon those kinds of standards. How can I be a good enough parent, a good enough spouse? How can I accomplish something in my work? How can I make a name for myself? And Jesus is inviting you to a different way. He's saying, instead of living for yourself and your achievements and your accomplishments to somehow give you a sense of worth, turn from that and embrace him by faith. Repent of our sin, our life that's lived apart from Christ, and embrace Jesus by faith as the only one who can rescue and redeem, because our accomplishments will never get us there. Salvation is a Trinitarian grace. We need to remember God's salvation. We also need to remember our gospel motivation. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I want you to insist on these things. This trustworthy saying is that saying about salvation, that salvation is a Trinitarian grace. Salvation isn't a matter of our accomplishment. It's a matter of God's grace and mercy and loving kindness in Christ. It's about what he's done, not what we've done. He wants us to insist on those things. Why? Because if we find ourselves in this spot living for our resume, in our walk with Jesus, it will crush us because you'll never measure up. But instead, he says, insist on these things, that it is about God's grace and not our resume, and that is a game-changing reality. Our life with God is supposed to look different from resume building. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul himself reminded us of. In Philippians chapter 3, he says it this way, speaking of his confidence that he had in his spiritual heritage and lineage and accomplishment. He says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We don't have time to look at every one of those phrases, but what you need to understand is that is an impressive spiritual resume. That Paul was at the top of the ladder spiritually, and yet before God, he counted it all as loss because it was rubbish. It isn't about our resume, it's about God's grace, and we need to rest in that reality. And so then you and I need to stop focusing on resume virtues and instead think about those eulogy virtues. What is the kind of person I'm becoming as I follow after Jesus? How do I walk by faith in such a way that I look more and more like Christ over time? That's what matters. And I don't do that as a way to gain his acceptance. I live from the reality that I already have his acceptance because of Christ. And if that's true, then now I can live for Jesus. And so you and I need to think on Jesus that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. This is why Paul says we need to be careful to devote themselves to good work. Careful. We need to be reflective. We need to be thinking. We need to be considerate of what God has done for us in Jesus, that we might be changed and transformed to walk by faith and live for him. So what we have to understand then is that growth in Jesus is a response to God's grace. not a means of earning God's grace. We need to give up on this notion of spiritual resume building because there is no earning with our God, and that's good news for us. Rather, it's about a life of surrender. Instead of earning, we can live in this posture of receiving God's grace as a gift, surrendering to a life with Him, being responsive to God's grace in your life, in my life. Coming to this place of recognizing that growth in Jesus, it comes over time. It's not instantaneous. It's not overnight. And so therefore, you and I can be patient in the process. We don't have to try to become a little God, taking matters into our own hands, controlling things in such a way that I'm going to get to the outcome that I think's best fit. But instead, we can be patient with our God, trusting Him that growth and maturity in Jesus happens over time. Salvation is a Trinitarian grace. And so if you and I want to grow up in Jesus, we need to think upon the reality of God's grace to us in Christ. We need, in our own minds, we need to insist on these things. We need to tell our hearts that our standing with God is a matter of His grace, not of our earning and our effort. We have to think rightly about God and what He's done for us in Jesus. And we need to be careful to devote ourselves to thinking on these realities, that we could live for Christ out of a sense of His acceptance of us, not as a way to earn His favor. And we need to do that kind of work together as His people. We need to insist on these things with one another, reminding one another, encouraging one another that God has accepted us fully and completely in Christ, and now we can walk by faith. Now we can be responsive to His grace in us. Now we can surrender to His leadership over our life. We can then create this kind of gospel culture, have this gracious disposition toward one another. That we could become the kind of place where people don't have to feel like they need to pretend that they've got it all together. People don't have to feel like they need to perform in a certain kind of way so that you would accept them. But because we're growing in God's grace together as His people, we can have this gracious disposition toward one another. It could change the way that we live in such a way that then we can show our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers a different way of life. I mean, this is why those community environments are so massively important for us as we head into this new ministry year. It's so important for us to walk together as a believing community, encouraging one another along the way, because life is hard, isn't it? We're forgetful, aren't we? We need, thank you, I appreciate that. We've got a group of forgetful people down here. We need to help one another attune our hearts to our Savior. And what a better way than to spend time every week with one another? That's why we're inviting you to find one of those community environments to jump into and to engage. Because you and I need to help those who are far from Jesus see a different way. Your friends and your coworkers this week, they know exactly what it looks like to live from the resume. What they need to hear is that Jesus invites them to come and to find rest. Because I promise you this, there are people in your life whose souls are weary. And they need you and me to show them a different way, a way that provides grace and mercy and loving kindness through Jesus. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper as a remembrance that this is all about God's grace. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed because of his grace, mercy, kindness toward us, not because of anything we did to earn it. And in fact, the reason we take part in the Lord's Supper the way we do is because we want to remember that we receive Jesus as a gift. We don't take him. So we need to have a posture of faith towards the Lord. And so that's why we come down those aisles. And we come here. And then what do? We receive the elements. We don't take them. We receive them. And we receive them with a remembrance. A remembrance that Jesus' body was broken. And it was broken for you. And his blood was shed, and it was shed for you. And now you take and you eat. And you sit in and think on the great mercy and kindness of our God that's been displayed to us through Jesus. And so before we rush forward, the invitation is to carefully consider and think on what God has done for us in Jesus. And then if you know Christ, if you're someone who has turned from your sin and trusted Jesus by faith, you're invited to come and to remember his loving kindness for you by his broken body and his shed blood. Salvation is a Trinitarian grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel word. It's not just about those words. Those words signify deep and powerful realities. That the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has instigated a way for us to be rescued and redeemed from our sin. And has given us entrance into the family. That we could have a sure confidence in a relationship with him, not only now, but forever and always. And that comes not by our earning, not by our accomplishments, not by our achievements, but because of your grace. And so now in these moments, would you help us experience your mercy and kindness in a fresh way? I pray that you would meet my friends in this room in a special way in these moments. That we might rest in your grace, and we might live from that grace, trusting in Jesus as we walk with him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As we walk into a world that's constantly telling us our worth is somehow rooted and grounded in what we've accomplished and what we've achieved and that resume list that you have, let's remember these words from Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time.